Good morning. Reading from John chapter 10, verses 1 to 30. So settle in. All right. Starting in verse 1. I tell you the truth. The man who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way, is a thief and a robber. The man who enters by the gate is the shepherd of his sheep. The watchman opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought them out, when he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. Jesus used this figure of speech, but they did not understand what he was telling them. Therefore, Jesus said again, I tell you the truth, I am the gate for the sheep. All who ever came before me were thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. He will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they might have life and have it to the full. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd who owns the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of the sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father. At these words, the Jews were again divided. Many of them said, "He is demon-possessed and raving mad. Why listen to him?" But others said, "These are not the sayings of a man possessed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? Then came the feast of dedication at Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was in the temple area, walking in Solomon's colonnade. The Jews gathered around him, saying, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." Jesus answered, "I did tell you, but you did not believe. The miracles I do in my Father's name speak for me, but you do not believe because you are not my sheep. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one." This is the word of God.
It's a joy and a privilege and a nerve-wracking moment for me right now. Welcome, if you're joining us for the first time, to Holy Trinity. My name is Spear, and I am one of the GWC students here. Sorry about the camera in front here. It's just so that one of my preaching lecturers will get to listen to the talk and then grade it. I'm not preaching so that it can be graded. just by the way. I'm going to pray for us, and then we'll look at God's word together. Father, we praise you for the privilege we have to gather like this, to encourage one another through song, through the preaching of your word, through other gifts of service that you have given to this body of believers. We praise you, O Lord, for the work that you started in us, a work that you continue even to this day, and a work that you are faithful to continue until the end of the age. O Lord, won't you please help us to hear your word, and won't you please have a word for all of us? You know the kind of hearts represented here, the kind of week each person has had, the deep contemplations and thoughts that each and every one of us have here. We pray, Lord, that even as we hear your word right now, we might hear you speak to us and leave this place with our burdens uplifted. We pray and we praise you that you are a God hearing prayer. You are a God who listens to prayer. And we thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I don't know if you've ever encountered someone who professed to be a Christian for some time and who genuinely seemed like a Christian. But then, sometime later, they stopped following Jesus, and sometimes, sadly, even to the point of denying the existence of God. Well, I've got a story or an example in my own life. Some years ago, when I was in high school, a friend of mine that I used to minister with, believe it or not, I was already preaching in high school. A friend of mine that I used to minister with, he left the faith, and everyone was shocked at that time. You see, this was a guy who was zealous to evangelize. He used to wake up at 5 a.m., knock on everyone's dorm room, and invite them to come and pray with him. But now, something had changed in his life. And so now, those of us who were Christian were also given a countdown by those who were opposed to Christianity in the first place. One guy even told me to my face, he was not afraid. He said, "It's just a matter of time, only a matter of time, before you also leave this nonsense that you claim to believe." You see, when we see such things happening, it can leave us shaken as we were at that time. What just happened? And I even started maybe pondering the words that this other unbeliever had spoken to me. Would I also end up leaving Jesus or walking away from the faith? You start wondering. Well, brothers and sisters, there are various reasons why people walk away from God or end up doubting the Christian message or even the existence of God. And I propose that there are two major reasons or overarching reasons why someone can wake up one day and say, "I'm no longer a Christian." The first one is usually suffering. Sometimes people have suffered traumatic experiences, and then for them, this doesn't make sense, and then they decide to leave. Others, it's temptation. They've just been drawn into the world, either by the pursuit of wealth or by living in sin, and they walk away from God, unfortunately. But however, this morning, we are not specifically looking at why it is that people leave the faith. Because, as I've already mentioned, that question is often complex and needs us to be sensitive when we try to understand people's reasons for denouncing Christ. We are, however, this morning focusing on the matter of Christian perseverance. Christian perseverance. How can I be sure that I will make it to the end as a Christian? Or how can I be sure that I will finish the race? That's the question we are looking at this morning. And to answer that question, we are going to move around a bit. We are not going to focus only on John chapter 10, which was our Bible reading. We're going to move around the Bible because we're doing a topic. It's what is called topical preaching or doctrinal preaching. And so I'll be hoping to show us from the Bible what the Bible says in order to try and comfort or assure us in relation to this question. Christian perseverance falls under a doctrine that is called, you don't need to remember this, it's called perseverance of the saints, or eternal security, if you may call it that. Once again, you don't need to remember that title. You need to just only remember the Bible passages that we are going to look at. But let me give you a summarized understanding of what we mean when we talk about perseverance of the saints, or Christian perseverance. Wayne Grudem defines it like this. He says, perseverance of the saints means that all those who are truly born again will be kept by God's power and will persevere as Christians until the end of their lives. Do you believe the song we just sang now, He Will Hold Me Fast? I think this definition agrees with him. And that only those who persevere until the end have truly been born again. That is Wayne Grudem's understanding. So, brothers and sisters, this morning we are arguing from the Bible that it teaches us that all those who are truly born again will be kept by God's power, and they will continue as Christians until the end of their lives. Perhaps life has been difficult for you. Maybe you've been sick, battling sickness for the longest time. Maybe you've been jobless. Maybe you face an uncertain future for you and your kids, and you can't by help but be anxious. Or maybe you've suffered shattered dreams and hopes. The list can be endless, brothers and sisters. And you've prayed in these situations, and prayed, and prayed, and prayed, but nothing seems to change. Or maybe you just seem to be fighting a losing battle with a specific sin that entangles you. Again, you've prayed, you've confessed, you've sought accountability, but you just can't break free. And when you think you have, a few months down the line, it comes back again and again, so the cycle continues. Well, it is in these circumstances of suffering and temptation that it is important to answer the question, will I ever make it to the end as a Christian? Will I continue this race, this difficult race? And maybe you are not asking that question this morning. Maybe you are not asking it right now. But when suffering and temptation knock at the door, brothers and sisters, we may find ourselves needing assurance. See, last week I attended a funeral that I've attended funerals in my life, but I had never seen something like that. Last week, a friend of mine from Durban, 2 weeks ago, his mom, his dad, and his younger sister, they're driving from church. Bam, car accident, all of them passed away. And it just didn't make sense. I was like, Lord, what's going on, you know? And this is just me who is short-sighted and who doesn't understand what God is doing, and God has not said what he's doing. But my point is that when life happens like that, at times we will find ourselves asking that question, what is going on? And if I need to confess, I need to confess, I should have actually been happy that these people died in the Lord. They passed on into the presence of the Lord. And so circumstances of suffering and temptation at times will cause us to want assurance. And as we've been in the book of Revelation for the past couple of weeks, I imagine that the believers who are suffering at the time of the writing of the book of Revelation would have also been suffering. They would have also been asking themselves maybe this question. Life is just hard. I can't make sense of what's going on. Should I continue? Can I even continue? I feel so powerless. And the Bible as a whole helps to anchor us in our moments of despair. And so this morning, brothers and sisters, I pray that if you are among the struggling and despairing Christians, this morning God may strengthen you with the assurance of his eternal salvation. The many scriptures we're going to look at this morning are going to show us three things, as you'll see on screen. They will show us that we who are trusting in Jesus are kept in Christ. Secondly, they will show us that we are empowered to persevere or to continue. And thirdly, all of this is to the glory of God. And perhaps it's worth emphasizing that these three promises are exclusively for those already trusting in Jesus, as you'll see in these verses that we are going to read. But the invite is extended if you are not yet trusting in Jesus, or if you have not yet yielded your life to him. So let's look at our first point. You are kept in Christ. Point number one, kept in Christ. Or to put it differently, every truly born-again Christian is secure in Christ. Have a look at these verses from John chapter 6 on screen. And I'd like to particularly draw your attention to verse 39, but I'll start reading from verse 37. This is what Jesus says. All those the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is my Father's, and this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all those he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day. These are mind-blowing verses, friends. Look at verse 39 again. Just look at verse 39. Jesus says, and this is the will of him who sent me. And what is that will? That I shall lose none of those he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. When I was growing up, I would visit the village for the June and December holidays. And because my grandfather had a herd of cattle, it was our responsibility as the boys to ensure that we watched them carefully as they were grazing in the fields. The problem is that we tended to want to both look after the cows and play football at the same time. We were distracted. And so from time to time, we would get carried away playing and forget that we are on watch. And the cows would, a cow maybe would wander away. At times, a cow would go missing for a couple of days. Thankfully, none were ever stolen and never recovered, although that was forever a possibility. You see, our failure to secure the cattle could result in a significant loss to my grandfather. So do you see what Jesus is saying here? He will never sleep on the job when it comes to ensuring the security of those that the Father has given to him. Also notice that the verse is clear that Jesus' job will continue until the last day. That means you are watched carefully if you are trusting in Jesus this morning. Verse 39 again. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all those he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. Another important passage in John's Gospel, which was our Bible reading. I'll just look at these three verses, verse 27 and verse 29. Just look at them on screen. Jesus says, my sheep listen to my voice. Jesus is a very confident shepherd. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. Notice the repeated words in verse 28 and verse 29. For emphasis, Jesus says, no one will snatch them out of my hand. Verse 28. Verse 29, no one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. You see, the word snatch is a violent one. It carries the idea of grabbing something or someone violently by force. And Jesus teaches that it's not possible for anyone to remove us from his hand or from the Father's hand, since he and the Father are one. I don't know if you've ever thought about your salvation in this sense. Christianity is not a leap of faith into the dark, into the unknown. I don't know whether I'll be a Christian tomorrow. God gives us assurance. Our passage is a clear example. Brothers and sisters who call God Father through Jesus Christ, you are secure in Christ. And this is not a doctrine that has been developed using John's gospel alone. There are countless other examples in the Bible. Just look at Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13 and 14. Ephesians 1, verse 13 and 14. This is what the Apostle Paul says to these believers. He says, "And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory." Do you see what Paul is saying here? So, in the ancient world, a seal was a mark of ownership. A king's seal proved that something belonged to the king. Seals were also marks of authenticity. They showed that something was genuine. And lastly, a seal could be used to prevent anyone from tampering with something. It guaranteed the security of something. So Paul shows these believers that the Spirit who has been given to them is proof of ownership, authenticity, and security in Christ. They are God's people. Perhaps one last point about security in Christ. You see, one of my nieces was extremely afraid of thunderstorms when she was growing up. And if you've spent time in the northern parts of KZN, you'll know that thunderstorms can be severe. Even my grandmother, who was not a Christian, would say, "Let's pray," when it starts hammering. Thunderstorms are very severe in KZN. So whenever my niece would see the flashes of lightning, you know, and the big bangs, she would run into her mom's arms. But what I noted, or what I just remembered as I was preparing this, what is surprising is that it wouldn't take long for her to fall asleep, even though the storm persisted. You see, in her anxiety, she felt safe and secure in her mom's arms. Even though, humanly speaking, her mother was also as anxious, if not more than her. Oh, how much peace is given to those who know and trust that they are eternally secure in their Heavenly Father's never-tiring arms. We can have peace in the midst of anxiety, in the midst of an uncertain world, that we belong to God. When suffering, discouragements, doubt, and ongoing temptation threaten to steal our joy, we are able to stand on God's promises. Have a look at Romans 8, verse 35. These are some of the promises you can stand on when you are discouraged or struggling or failing to make sense of what's going on. This is what the Apostle Paul says. "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword?" And Paul's answer in that chapter is that no one and nothing is able to remove us from the love of Christ. Even the threat of death is powerless to remove us or snatch us away from the hand of our loving Father. You are kept in Christ. You are kept in Christ. Now, perhaps all that I've said raises the question, if I am eternally secure, does that not lead to living a reckless lifestyle? Doesn't such an understanding of the gospel result in false assurance by people who abuse the grace of God? It can, but not necessarily. Because the opposite is true. If we stop reminding each other about how we are secure in Christ, according to God's word, that will lead to us being proud of ourselves at times in our salvation, or even boasting. You will lose the awe that you are supposed to have at the thought that your salvation starts with God, and ends with God. Somewhere along the line, you will end up inserting yourself, thinking that there's something you need to do in order for God to save you. In fact, Those who live reckless lives or lifestyles have misunderstood the gospel and God's grace altogether. They might not even be Christians. And you see, the Apostle Paul anticipated similar questions to that one. In Romans chapter 6, we see something similar. Have a look at Romans chapter 6, verse 1 and 2 on screen. The Apostle Paul, after having unpacked the gospel to the Jews or to the church in Rome, he anticipates such a question. Will we not then live a reckless life if we're just saved by grace, justified by faith? Verse 1 and 2, this is what he says. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? And he says, by no means. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? The doctrine of eternal security saves us from the anxiety of uncertainty, but it never encourages false assurance and a reckless lifestyle. The reality is that those who are kept in Christ eternally are also empowered to persevere. This leads us to our second point. You are kept in Christ. I hope you understand that. I hope you believe that. I hope that gives you joy. But you are also empowered to persevere. And by this we mean to say that truly born again Christians will make it to the end. We've already seen that no one can snatch them out of Christ's hand. And this does not in any way imply that Christians never lose sight of God's kindness. And it does not mean that all those who once called themselves Christians and who have walked away are all forever lost. Many of them are forever lost, but not all of them. And I do believe that at times, the truly converted Christians at times will lose sight of God's kindness for various reasons. Perhaps it's struggle, perhaps it's suffering. And sometimes they will just be negligent people who are not using the means of grace that God has given, of community, of church, of prayer, of the word of God. And they will start to live a lifestyle that is inconsistent with their new identity. But even then, the grace of God in Christ will reach out to them and bring them back on the narrow path. You are empowered to continue as a Christian. You are empowered to persevere in living out your identity. Have a look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 5 and 6 on screen again. This is what the Apostle Peter writes to the churches. He says, "You who through faith are shielded or guarded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In all this, you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials." You see, Peter writes to Christians who were possibly suffering in the empire. And in the verses before this one, he praises God. He opens by praising God for new birth and a heavenly inheritance that is promised to these believers. And when you get to verse 5, he assures them that they can be sure that they will reach the end because through faith, as verse 5 says, they are guarded or shielded by God's power until the final coming salvation that is promised. And because of that, verse 6, they can rejoice in spite of the difficulties they face in this world. God's promises of what is to come can spur them on to faithfulness and perseverance. See, I struggled for a very long time as a Christian, maybe because I wasn't discipled. But in my early years as a Christian, I think I made the mistake of assuming that the gospel teaches that Jesus has died for my sins to make me God's child, which is true. But then I just, for some reason, thought that if I do really believe that, now I have to take things on from there, you know, and do things, you know. I have to figure this thing out myself. I have to now try and work hard. But that is not how the Bible tells the story of our salvation. God doesn't merely offer to save us from our sins and then leave us to fend for ourselves. No, that's not a biblical understanding of our salvation. God constantly preserves us in him at every step of the way. Isn't that good news? Isn't that good news? Your salvation started with God, continues with God, finishes with God. Have a look at the Apostle Paul's encouragement to the Philippian believers. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, the Apostle Paul says, I'm confident of this, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Jesus Christ. I really struggle with, I'm not a disciplined person. I think Ray would know that. I tend to start things and never finish them. For example, I'll start a book, I'll read this one, I receive a new one, then I'll be like, oh, this sounds interesting, and then I'll move on to the next one. I've got a lot of books that I've started that I've never finished. God starts what he will finish. God finishes what he starts. Do you see what Paul is saying in Philippians 1 verse 6? That God is the one at work in the lives of these believers. And that is what empowers them to persevere, knowing that God will see them through. They are not left alone. He's not saying, hey, I've died for your sins, so you better put your act together. No, he is still at work. Now look at Philippians chapter 2 on screen again, verse 12. This is what the Apostle Paul says again to these believers. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. And that simply means continue to live out your new identity with fear and trembling. Verse 13, for it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. Notice the lines that I have underlined. Paul encourages these believers to live out their salvation with fear and trembling. He then follows that instruction with a reminder of where they are getting the strength to live out this new identity that they've been given. It is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. Perhaps this second point should be a test for all of us who are professing faith in Christ. Yes, it's an encouragement. But perhaps it should also be a test for those of us who feel secure in Christ. Since we can't really tell if we are really secure in Christ merely by looking at people, but if you ask yourself, are you pursuing Christ-likeness? Is your heart burning to please God and to love and to serve others? Well, if that is you, then you can have the assurance that you are kept in Christ and that the Holy Spirit is empowering you to persevere. Listen to what the writer to the Hebrews says in Hebrews 13 on screen, verse 20 and verse 21. Now may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with every good for doing his will. And may he work in us what is pleasing to him through Jesus Christ, to him, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Again, brothers and sisters, I hope you see that you or we are empowered to continue as Christians, empowered to live lives that God expects of us by the Holy Spirit. 5 more minutes, hopefully. I love church history, and I'm always fascinated when I read how Christians at different times in history have stood up for God till the end of their lives. And in the second century, there was a man named Polycarp. He had been the bishop of the church in Smyrna. And at that time, persecution broke out against Christians because they refused to worship the gods of the empire, idols. And when Polycarp's time came to die, the judge ordered him to curse Christ. Curse Christ, we will let you go, just curse him. To which Polycarp responded, for 86 years I have served him, and he has done me no evil.
How could I curse my king who saved me? The judge then threatened him with burning him alive. We'll burn you alive. Polycarp responded, "You threaten me with a fire that only burns for a moment, but there is an eternal fire that awaits God's enemies." And then it is said that Polycarp continued and he prayed. This is what he prayed. "Lord, sovereign God, I thank you that you have deemed me worthy of this moment, so that jointly with your martyrs, I may have a share in the cup of Christ. For this I bless and glorify you." And he was killed instantly after that. Now, I tell you this story to show you that such was the Spirit's work in the lives of God's people. The Spirit will enable you to stand for Christ when the time comes. Just like the Spirit is enabling you right now to live the Christian life, to be concerned when you see patterns of sin. That is the Spirit's work. You are enabled to stand until the last day. Look at what 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 3 says. His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. So how can I be sure that I will make it to the end as a Christian? Well, you are kept in Christ, secure. Nothing can snatch you out of his hand. You are also empowered to continue as a Christian, to live the life that God is calling you to live. But maybe the question is, what is the chief end of our salvation? This being kept in Christ and empowering to persevere. What is the end goal? Well, lastly, and I will quickly move through this. Lastly, it is all to God's glory. That's our third point. It is all to God's glory. Kept in Christ, empowered to persevere, all to God's glory. God's salvation plan is captured beautifully in Romans 8, verse 30. Have a look on screen. Romans 8, verse 30. This is what the Apostle Paul says. He says, "Those that God predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified." You see, if it is true that our salvation starts, continues, and ends with God, as God doing all the work, then we ought to be full of gratitude and thanksgiving to God. We ought to be blown away at God's grace toward us who believe. And this is exactly what the Apostle Paul does in Ephesians chapter 1. If you read the whole of chapter 1, or verses 3 to verse 14, we won't read it now because we've run out of time. In his letter to the Ephesian church, just look at verse 3. Verse 3 only on screen. This is what the Apostle Paul says. He says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ." So he, and then the following verses, he starts outlining these spiritual blessings of salvation. But there's a repeated phrase in this chapter of Ephesians, if you look at it carefully in your Bibles. The phrase, "to the praise of his glorious grace," appears three times. It appears in verse 6, it appears in verse 12, and it appears in verse 14. In all three instances, it justifies why God has freely given us the blessings of salvation that we have and which we enjoy today. It is meant to emphasize that all the spiritual blessings that we have been given, freely given in Christ, are for God's name to be magnified. I wonder how much time do we take to reflect on the magnitude of God's grace toward us who believe? How much time? I know, yes, we should be concerned that I'm not yet where I'm supposed to be, but how much time do you sit down and say, "Lord, thank you. Thank you for this gift." You are kept in Christ, empowered to persevere, all to the praise of God's glorious grace. And so, this morning we have reflected on just one aspect of our salvation, on one aspect of God's work in our salvation, the fact that he starts, continues, and finishes what he has started in us, the work of keeping us in Christ and empowering us to persevere till the end, all for his glory. Let the anxious rejoice that God is their Father, and they are his children forever and ever. Amen.